The following is a teaching message from the chapel in Te Aritu. For more information about the chapel, please visit www.thechapel.org.nz.
Jacob has been 20 years in Haran, 14 years working for his wives, 6 years working for the flocks. And there have been years of challenge and blessing. And Jacob is now planning and preparing to return to the land of promise, not because of hardship, but because God has spoken. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me." And so we pick up this morning with their response. Then Rachel and Leah replied, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he said sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father now belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you." After all the years of tension between these two wives, tension that has become so obvious as they gave birth to and named their children. After all these years of tension between them, we observe an emerging sense of them actually standing together, standing united. You see, Rachel and Leah replied, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you." Whereas at one time they saw themselves as competitors for Jacob's affections, now with the 11 sons and a daughter, and many of those sons' names, talking of that tension, they're no longer her sons and my sons, they're our children. Leah and Rachel are now united, one could say by a common enemy, but by a common grief and a shared loss. Does our father not regard us as foreigners? Not only have they lost their inheritance, their sense of place within their father's family, it's worse than that. They now sense that they've lost their connectedness to their own father. Does he not regard us as foreigners? They're united in their loss and in their grief. They now sense that all they had in the past is gone, and now all they have is each other. 7 years of work, 7 years of productivity, 7 years of blessing for their father, first for Leah, and then for Rachel. And a further 6 years with their father repeatedly cheating their husband out of what was rightfully his. Out of what rightfully belonged to them and their children. The wages that he was working for. And that sense of betrayal and rejection has united them. That's not how it should be on many levels. And you shouldn't have to walk through betrayal and rejection together in order to overcome the jealousy that divided. There are better ways to come to that point. But it does highlight that unity has less to do with where we come from, and it is so much more about where we are going. One of the things I love about this church congregation now is its diversity. Diverse cultures, ethnicities, educational backgrounds, socioeconomics, life experiences, family of origin. Even in terms of theological perspectives, there's a certain range of perspectives that are held and shared within this congregation. But much more, we are united in our love for God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I believe we're united in our desire to seek Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, and to inspire others to follow Him. We come from such a diverse range of backgrounds. If we are increasingly united as we focus on what unites us, on what God is calling us to, and that unity is not just a good thing, that unity is a wonderful thing. The psalm says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I remember reading that psalm as a kid, and I had no idea what half of that meant, but it just felt good. The imagery of the oil poured down, running down Aaron's beard, the dew of Hermon falling on, it just felt good. There was something beautiful that you can't put words around when God's people come together as one. And so while the primary driver for the move back to Canaan was the command of God, this sense of disenfranchisement certainly played a part. And so Jacob puts his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all of the goods that he'd accumulated in Paddan Aram, and to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. However, in the process of leaving, the writer draws our attention to two other things. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. For you, those of you who have been around for our journey, or those who have read earlier parts of the book of Genesis, you may remember that Laban's great-grandfather, Abraham's father, was by some reports a maker of idols. And so when Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, Ur was a very idolatrous place. And so Abraham left all of that behind him. There's no mention as Abraham and Lot travel through the land of Canaan. There's no mention of their idols. But it seems that the family that remained in Haran, in Paddan Aram, seems that they continue to hold on to the old idols, now referred to as the family gods. And now as Leah and Rachel prepare to leave behind everything that they are familiar with, while Leah and Rachel are prepared to go to the land of the promises directed by God, Rachel is not prepared to leave behind the family gods. Already this morning, I've talked about this growing sense of unity as we come together as a church family, brought together by God, united by Him by our shared desire to be obedient to Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about how God had planted something in each one of you. Something that He wants to multiply in you and multiply through you. And last week I spoke of His call for us to be prepared to move forward into the plans and promises that He has for you, a step at a time. But now there's a warning. Before we can walk into what God is calling us to, we must first be prepared to leave behind the family gods. And I see a few of you sitting there going, well, I don't have any gods in my attic. Now you may. Some families, I remember we prayed through one household related to the church a few years back, and there were a few things went into the dump after that. So things that have an association with other religions, New Age maybe. I remember we had a lady came to faith when we were pastoring in Wainuiomata, and she was going through a real tough time, and I said to her, that crystal hanging around your neck. She said, it's beautiful, isn't it? And I said, yeah. Where did you get it from? My brother. So tell me about what your brother's into. I already knew. New Age. So somewhere, if you know Wainuiomata, you come out of the valley, up the top of the hill, and it curves and winds as you go down. Well, somewhere over the left-hand bank, halfway down, is her necklace that she tossed as she went home that day. She didn't want anything that was going to hold her back. But sometimes it's not those sort of gods. For many of us, the gods that we must leave behind are far more subtle. Anything, any thought or practice that runs counter to the teaching of God's word, we've got to let it go. Anything, everything that places a greater claim on your heart than your love for God is a god. It is an idol. Anything and everything that keeps you saying yes to God, keeps you from saying yes to God, that thing is become a god. And sooner or later, and preferably sooner rather than later, God wants you to get rid of it. Some of those things make us comfortable. I imagine for Rachel, the memories of her family gods would have been important as she left everything she knew. But anything that causes you to say no, or maybe, to God, needs to go. Jesus actually goes as far as to say, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now you need to hear me very clearly on this. Andy knows where I'm going because we've had this conversation in our Discovery Bible study many years ago. This is not about hating family. This is about elevating your love for God to such a degree that even your greatest love for your family just doesn't cut it. Looks like hate. This is about lifting God to a place that is high above everything and anything else in your life. Because when you do that, anything and everything else finds its rightful place. That said, I've known people over the years, personally, who've had to literally leave family for their faith. And I know many, many, many parts of the world, many Muslims when they come to faith, Hindus when they come to faith, often have to leave everything. Often it's not as challenging for us, well, not as clear for us, but it's often just as challenging to leave behind those things that would cause us. I think of the man who came to Jesus and said, Jesus said, come follow me. And he says, can I go and bury my father first? And Jesus responded, let the dead bury the dead. That's a really, really tough statement. And Jesus was making a point. God must be God. Above all things, before all things. This is not about putting other things down. This is about exalting Jesus high above. Exalting the will of God high and far above every other thing. So be ready, if you want to move forward in what God has for you, be ready to let go of all of those things that you've held dear, of all of those things that you feel comfortable with, because God may ask you to leave them behind. But it wasn't just Rachel who struggled to leave things behind. Jacob struggled to let go as well. On returning to the reading, we're told that when Laban had gone, Rachel stole the gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. I believe that Jacob was having trouble letting go of 20 years of offense. You know, the author doesn't say that Jacob deceived Laban, his uncle. He said he deceived Laban, the Aramean. Leah and Rachel felt that Laban had treated them now like foreigners. And whereas 20 years earlier, Jacob had been welcomed like family by Laban. Now Laban's not uncle, Laban's just the Aramean. Very careful selection of terms. It's like Jacob now feels totally cut off from his uncle. And so he leaves without a word. He just packs up in the dead of night and shoots through. None of us like relational conflict. And I suspect most of us just prefer to walk away from conflict. If we put enough distance between them and us, we don't have to think about it anymore. It'll just go away. Can I testify that is not true? It's always better to front up. You may not be able to resolve it. You may not see eye to eye. You may still have to walk away. But at least you can walk away on the best possible terms. Last Sunday, and on a couple of occasions, references were made to Romans 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We quote that so often. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And a few verses down, as Paul continues to talk about what God's will is, in verse 9, he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We are on a faith journey. You are on a faith journey. And we are, by, I believe, God's call, on a faith journey. Journey together. And there are going to be moments, as Gay mentioned earlier, of challenges some weeks. And sometimes it's tough going as we wrestle things through. My prayer is, Lord, may you reveal to us each step of the way. What do we take with us? And what do we leave behind?
Thank you for listening to this message from the Chapel in Te Atatū. For more information about the Chapel, please visit www.thechapel.org.nz or email info@thechapel.org.nz.